All right, if you open your Bibles to Revelation 10, we'll be ready to start there. I want to start here with, again, going back to a timeline. These things are pretty fixed. There's a rapture of the church, and then after a little time of preparation, there's a covenant made by the Antichrist with the Jewish people. That's Daniel 9:27. Then he breaks his covenant, and that's Matthew 24:15. He commits the abomination of desolation, and that begins what's called the Great Tribulation, when the Antichrist begins to persecute the very people he was protecting. And then Jesus comes at the second coming to take this beast he's called in the book of Revelation, the Antichrist, and puts him into the lake of fire. And then Jesus Christ begins his millennial reign on earth. I made the point last week that these 144,000 are sealed and cannot be killed or harmed during this seven-year period. But they're the only ones that have a guarantee of survival of this seven-year period, or these 144,000. They're sealed with the seal of God on their foreheads, and they will survive. Many believers will die in the tribulation. Many unbelievers will die in the tribulation. We saw last week like a third of the earth is killed. Revelation 8 is when the seventh seal is unleashed, which unleashes the trumpet judgments. And we saw six trumpet judgments. I just want to compare the seal judgments with the trumpet judgments. That's what this is. So this is the timeline you have. The seal judgments that Jesus unleashed. The first four are kind of all in a succession in Revelation 6. And the trumpet judgments, a set of four of those, unleashed very quickly. So how do we compare these? Well, when you look at the seal judgments, they really have kind of a political manifestation, because these are four horsemen on four horses, and many of the things that occur are explainable politically. There's a peace covenant. That's number one. There's war. There's famine as a result of war. Then there's death as a result of the war. But all these things are being manifested through the actions of men. But when you come into the trumpet judgments, the waters being turned to blood, the vegetation dying, these are more environmental. They're all explainable. Man would come up with an explanation for that. Well, a meteor fell from the sky, and that's what caused it. I mean, they're going to have some scientific environmental explanation. Now, what about the last two? Well, the last two, you can compare those two, because five and six kind of stand off by themselves in the seals. And when you look at seals 5 and 6 in Revelation 6, they really also point to the human element. These are human pleas. In 5, it's the martyrs who are pleading, please, God, take vengeance on those who killed us. In seal 6, there's this great earthquake that's taking place, and men are saying, oh, let the rocks hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. They're pleading for to be hidden and for protection. And now you don't have human pleas. You have demonic disease and demonic death. Remember, 5 was when the locusts with the scorpion tails came and stung men, and they got this disease, and they can't die. It causes pain. In 6, you have this vast army coming from the east that's going to kill a third of mankind. And it's a demonic army. There's no human explanation for what you read there. It's really unexplainable. God is doing and allowing something miraculous to occur at a demonic level. What are we looking at this week? We're coming out of these trumpet judgments. Question I have, are the first four within the first half of the tribulation or not? You think of it, at the same time that the four horsemen are wreaking their havoc on the world, these environmental things are occurring at the same time. I think that's very possible. I think the last two are really in the last half of the tribulation. I don't think there's demonic forces being released until after the Antichrist comes to power, and there's some verses that support that. I think the important thing is to realize that these plagues are really going to happen. So what are we going to look at this week? We're going to look at two witnesses that come and appear at the beginning of the tribulation, right about the time that the Antichrist makes his peace covenant with Israel. These two witnesses come and begin to proclaim the message of the coming of Messiah. And they are guaranteed to live for the first 3.5 years. Then they die. So even these two witnesses will not survive the entire tribulation. They will die physically. Well, let's start our Bible study, Revelation 10. We're going to talk about the little scroll. And this little scroll defines the assignment that's been given to John about the book of Revelation. The first thing we see is a mighty, magnificent angel. An angel that's coming directly from heaven. An angel that, because he's so close to the throne of God, he manifests some of the same characteristics that you find with God as you go back to Revelation chapter 4 and 5 and see some of the manifestations of the throne room. And this angel is not God, but he manifests some of those same characteristics. Let's look at 10:1-3, and you'll see that. He saw another strong angel coming down out of heaven, clothed with a cloud. A rainbow was on his head, and his face was like the sun, and feet like pillars of fire. And this angel's coming as an angel of judgment, feet like pillars of fire, a simile for judgment. All right, let's go to 2. And he had in his hand a little book, which was open. And he placed his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and he cried out with a loud voice. And when he cried out, there were 7 peals of thunder coming toward John. This is what he heard. It's loud and it's terrifying. Okay, so the angel makes this proclamation in 4 through 7. When the 7 peals of thunder had spoken, I was about to write. And I heard another voice from heaven. I think this is the voice of God, a voice from heaven. This isn't the angel's voice, saying, seal up the things which the 7 peals of thunder have spoken, and do not write them. He says, I don't want you to tell anybody these things. These are things that evidently God's going to reveal after these things take place. Verse 5. And the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land lifted up his right hand to heaven. Now this angel is going to speak again. And swore by him who lives forever and ever. And who's God who created heaven and the things in it, and the earth and the things in it, and the sea and the things in it, that there shall be a delay no longer. What he's talking about here is the very end of this 7-year period now. Verse 7. But in the days of the voice of the 7th angel, or the trumpeting of the 7th angel, when he is about to sound, then the mystery of God is finished, as he preached to his servants the prophets. Now the 7th trumpet has not been sounded. Now this angel is going to say, when that happens, that's it. That's the end. When that happens, there's no more delay, and then the mystery of God is finished. Now what does he mean by the mystery of God? The mystery that God revealed in the Old Testament is going to be brought to fulfillment. And so when the 7th angel sounds, he will release the 7 bowls. And the 7 bowls come bang, 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 one after another, right at the end of the tribulation. These are the very, very terrible pouring out of the wrath of God. Okay, now 10 through 8, we get to the little scroll. The little scroll is the Word of God. Let's look at 8 through 10. And the voice which I heard from heaven, now this is God speaking, I heard again speaking with me and saying, look, go and take the book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and the land. And John has the courage to go up to this angel and get this book. In verse 9 he said, I went to the angel telling him to give me the little book. But he said to me, take it and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey. In verse 10, he says, so I took the little book out of the angel's hand, and I ate it. And it was in my mouth, sweet as honey. And when I had eaten it, and had swallowed it, then my stomach was made bitter. And the idea here is easy to eat, but hard to digest. John realizes that what he's seeing is affecting real human people. If you have any human compassion at all, that's got to be somewhat bitter. So easy to eat, easy to take this in. But when you really start to think about it and contemplate it, the horrors that are coming should bother us. Well, 10:11, then here's the command to him. He says, you go and you prophesy and you reveal the scroll. And in verse 11, this is the result of everything in the chapter. Here's the bottom line. You must prophesy again concerning many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. And when he says to him, you go do this again, it's not John doing it a second time because he hasn't preached yet. He hasn't written the book yet. He's still getting the information. Again means go preach again like Jeremiah, like Ezekiel, like Isaiah, like Zechariah, the way they did it. And it's a message that is both sweet and bitter. Sweet to those who believe, bitter to those who upon judgment is going to fall. Next chapter, Revelation 11. Here's new information John is giving to the world through this book. The prophecy of the two witnesses has never been revealed before. And this is new information. The prophecy, the two witnesses. So let's look at 1 and 2. So here's John coming right out of it, having eaten the little scroll. He says, there's given me a measuring rod like a staff, and someone said, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship in it. And leave out the court which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the nations, and they will tread underfoot the holy city and the court around the temple for 42 months. 3.5 years. So there's going to be 3.5 years where there are going to be people worshiping in the temple, though the outer court, which is for Gentiles, he says, don't measure that because they're going to trample that. They're still going to trample that underfoot for 42 months. So, and there's going to be this tension, this peace treaty that the Antichrist has made. For some reason, he's going to have the power to maintain that treaty. So what he's doing, he's looking forward and seeing there's going to be a new temple. So after 95 AD, there's no temple when John's writing, but in the future there will be. And there's worship in this temple. And Jews are there in the city worshiping in their temple. this is why I put this at the first half of the tribulation. Because what's Jesus say is going to happen in the second half of the tribulation? This temple is going to be defiled, and he's warning the Jews, run, get out of there. Jerusalem is going to be trampled until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. In Luke 21, Jesus is talking about the Romans coming in 70. So when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, he's talking about the Roman armies, then recognize that her desolation is near. And he talked about two desolations. And he said, there will be great distress upon the land and wrath of this people. They will fall by the edge of the sword. They will be led captive into all nations. They will be led captive into all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And when are the times of the Gentiles completely come to an end? After the Antichrist has been thrown down. He's the Gentile that's like the Gentile that started the times of the Gentiles. Nebuchadnezzar started the times of the Gentiles under Babylonian captivity. The Antichrist is that final Gentile ruler that will bring an end to the times of the Gentiles. The most important verse here in Luke 20:24 is they will be led captive into all nations. That happened in 70 AD. They dispersed across the world. So where do you find Jews today? Everywhere. In Matthew, when he talks about the desolation of Jerusalem, the regathering of the people of Israel back to the land, that's the promise in Matthew. We come here to 11, 3, and 4. We have the identity of the two witnesses. Sad to tell you, I can't tell you their names. But we have how to identify the two witnesses. What kind of characteristics will they have? So the identity of two witnesses, first thing we learn about them is they are there for 1,260 days. 1,260 days is 42 months. 3.5 years. Let's read 3 and 4. I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. This has all been prophesied. Malachi 4:4-6. Remember the law of Moses, which I commanded in Horeb. Behold, I'm going to send Elijah the prophet before the coming and great and terrible day of the Lord. He will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children of their fathers. Malachi 4:4 brings up two names, Moses and Elijah, the two great prophets of the Old Testament. Moses, the first great prophet. Elijah, the second great prophet. The prophets speak for God. Look at Luke 1:17. He who will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children. Who's Luke quoting? Malachi 4. Who's he talking about? John the Baptist. Jesus said, John came as Elijah, but you rejected him, so therefore he's not going to be it. But this is saying someone else that's going to come along is going to be like Elijah. It doesn't have to be Elijah any more than John the Baptist was not literally Elijah. But Jesus says he fulfilled the role. He had the characteristics of Elijah. And one of these men is going to have the characteristics of Elijah. So you'll say he's Elijah. He's the guy. And they're going to be able to identify him. Look at this one. Zechariah 4:12-13. Then he said, these are the two anointed ones who are standing by the Lord of the whole earth. This is Zechariah looking into the future saying two men are going to come and are going to fulfill a ministry of power and of might in the coming day of the Lord. And in Zechariah 4:12, the word anointed here, the two anointed ones, the word Messiah, anointed one. That's not the word Messiah here. This is the word for oil or light. Literally in Hebrew it says, these are sons of oil. These are sons of light. These two are sons of oil. The oil represents the Holy Spirit. These two that are coming in the future are going to be empowered by the Holy Spirit as two olive trees, two anointed ones, two lights to witness to the world. The prophecy of the two witnesses continues on. This is not going to talk about just the character. It's going to talk about their power when you look at their ministry in 5 and 6. If anyone desires to harm them, fire proceeds out of their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone would desire to harm them in this that manner, they must be killed. They're going to be killed by fire that comes out of these two men. Verse 6, these have the power to shut up the sky in order that rain may not fall during the days of the prophesying. They have the power over the waters to turn them into blood and to smite the earth with every plague as often as they desire. So they bring death by fire. They bring drought, leads to famine. They bring other plagues. Who called down fire from heaven? Elijah at Mount Carmel against the prophets of Baal, didn't he? These men have the power that Elijah had. Who turned water into blood? Moses. So this other witness is going to be like Moses. Is it going to be Moses literally? Maybe it will be. I don't know. One man is going to have the characteristics and power of Elijah. The other man is going to have the characteristics and power of Moses. 7 through 10, these two guys die. This is the death of the two witnesses, 11, 7 through 10. And when they have finished their testimony, the beast that came up out of the abyss will make war with them and overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which is mystically called Sodom and Egypt. Now, what is this mystical city called Sodom and Egypt? Where also their Lord was crucified. Where was the Lord crucified? Jerusalem. This city has become so corrupt that it's like Sodom and Gomorrah. The Jewish leaders made a covenant with the Antichrist. They just made a covenant with the anti-Messiah. This city is plunged into apostasy. These two witnesses are the only faithful witnesses God has in these early days. Now, what's going on in the background as they're witnessing in the city? People are being saved, and God is sealing through his angel, remember chapter 7, the 144,000. They're being sealed during this first 3.5 years before the two witnesses die. In fact, you could almost say these two witnesses are their leaders, their mentors, those who the 144,000 are going to look to for encouragement and instruction. And you can see why people aren't going to like them, because they're going to seem to be disruptive. So they're going to kill them. The middle of the tribulation right now, when the Antichrist comes up and is allowed to kill them, that's when he also breaks that covenant that he's made. He's going to kill these two witnesses and take over the temple. Verse 9, and those from the peoples and tribes and tongues and nations will look at their dead bodies for 3.5 days, and they will not permit their bodies to be laid in a tomb. Those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them and make merry and send gifts to one another, because these two prophets who tormented those who dwell on the earth, they tormented the earth dwellers. And we will rejoice that these two are now dead. The beast is the victor. And these two prophets are killed. They're disgraced. And the people stand around and rejoice. Look at this. Daniel 7:25. The Antichrist comes and he will speak out against the Most High and wear down the saints of the Highest One. He will intend to make alterations in times and in law. And they will be given into his hand for time, times, and half a time. That's 3.5. That's the time frame he's going to work in. It was also given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them and to give authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation. It's the first two casualties of his war, these two prophets. And he overcomes. Satan's the victor. The beast is the victor. Looks like. And look at it. He has authority over every tribe, people, tongue, and nation. And that's what's mentioned right here in this chapter when it says all the people of every tribe, tongue, and nation rejoice that these two are dead. So we come to 11:11-13, and something amazing happens. The beast thinks he's a victor, and he gets beat again. After the 3.5 days, breath of life from God came into them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell upon those who were looking at them and watching. Watching on their iPhones, watching on their iPads. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. And they went up into heaven in the cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And in that hour, in that very hour of their ascension, there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. And 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake. And the rest were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. Raising of the two witnesses, they're raised and ascended before a watching world, people of every tribe, tongue, and nation. Now, why do the earth dwellers give glory to God? They've just been praising and rejoicing that these two guys are dead. Now they give glory to God because they've just been hit with this massive earthquake in the city. Revelation 6, we saw this. The kings of the earth, the great men, hid themselves in the caves. They said, fall on us, who sits on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come. They're acknowledging why there's this earthquake, why there's this great devastation. They're acknowledging it's from God. Are they coming to salvation? No, they're just simply coming to the realization this is really God at work. Is this the day, that these prophets are killed and they're allowed to lay in the street, this time, this little 3.5, 4-day period, is this the day that the whole world and all of those that are described in Revelation 6 come around to Jerusalem to worship their new king who's taken over the temple, who's killed the two prophets? They're all gathered together to Jerusalem and all of a sudden there's this massive earthquake and they're saying in Revelation 6 at the seal, rocks fall on us, for the wrath of the Lamb has come. They're acknowledging where it's from. They do not want to repent and turn and take him to be their God. They're just going to curse him as God. Next week gets interesting. Revelation chapter 12. Dear Father, thank you.